1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 will be our text this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. I think one thing that we need to do more often is think of the future. Think of the future like the Apostle Paul was, trying to make sure that there was someone to take the job that he was doing in the future when he was no longer available. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, and charity and spirit and faith and purity." As the Apostle Paul understood it, so we should understand it, that someone is watching you. Someone is trying to see what you are doing. I remember the story of a new convert coming into a congregation and looking around, seeing who he could emulate, who could he copy. And he found this one man who seemed to be living a quiet life and was studious and was known for his good works and just everything a Christian should be, at least according to that young man. Looked at him for a great while, 1 year, 2 years, and finally went up to him and talked to him about the example he thought he was living. And that man who was the example revealed that he had been looking at that young man, that new convert, to see what kind of life he should be living. And so it is, we look at each other. We look at each other knowing that there may be something that we are missing. Someone is watching you. Ancient orators taught that to be heard, the speaker had to apply pathos, logos, and ethos. Greek words all, speaking of the one who speaks with passion, who speaks like he really means it. I don't know how better to put that. But someone can speak casually about a subject and move no one. But the one who speaks as if he lives it, actually wants you to live it too, to come with him. That's the kind of person that people listened to back then. With pathos, logos, and ethos. The logos is the argument, that he used good reason in the argument. That was the kind of person that you listened to. But somebody could mess it all up and not live with ethos, that is, with an ethical life. Live as if tomorrow didn't matter. Live as if you're just going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Then nobody's going to listen to you. At least that's what the orators taught 2,000 years ago plus. People watch to see if what you do matches with what you say. And you have to ask yourself, what is my life matching up with the things that I speak? Timothy was being watched, so Paul could teach others how to live through Timothy. Paul was careful to choose someone who he passed on these instructions to. He instructs, he commands Timothy to be an example. People are watching you, Timothy. How you live is important. And so watch how you live. Be an example. Be an example in word. First, a word about that not being despised. No man despised thy youth. How can you control how others view you? How can you control whether you're despised in your youth or not? Well, the very best way that I know, since you can't make them not despise you, you can give them no reason to. You can live a life that surpasses them in what you do and say. Surpasses them in pathos, logos, and ethos. Paul says, be an example in word. You know that the standard is truth. It doesn't matter what you say when what you say is false. That is, it doesn't matter being an example. You're going to be the wrong example if what you say is not true. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we understand that if you're going to be exampled, it's got to be according to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Those that are speaking the words of God, as the Apostle Paul was an oracle of God. He was one that you knew what he spoke came from the desk of heaven, that God was speaking it. Jesus had spoken it. Therefore, Paul was speaking it. And you knew he was because of the works that he did, those signs and wonders and mighty works that the apostles performed. If you're going to be an example in a word, it has to agree with Scripture, which is the Word. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in, speak in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. And so, if you're going to be an example in Word, that's what you have to preach. That God-breathed revelation. And you must speak by the authority of Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's by the authority of Jesus, if it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Speaking by the authority of Jesus, speaking the truth, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We read once again from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The standard is love. We speak the truth in love. We speak with grace. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. There's going to be things to be answered. Some will say, speak this false doctrine, and you'll want to give an answer. How should you speak? Should you speak like a madman speaks, simply spewing out your answer in anger and with vitriol? No, it's to be with grace, with favor, seasoned with salt. Well, what does it mean, seasoned with salt? Well, it has a character to it. It's not bland. It's not overly flavored, but it's just right for the occasion, with grace. That is, with favor toward man, wanting them to obey it and be blessed by God. The standard is purity. If you're going to be an example of what to say in word, the example must be pure. Not corrupt, but edifying. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Idle words as well don't meet the standard. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I can't imagine that the Lord is speaking of every word that we speak one to another. We talk about the football game. We talk about our favorite foods, things of this nature. They may not mean anything, but they're just banter back and forth. I think he's talking here about when it's a serious matter, when you stand up to speak, when you're speaking the Word of God, idle words just won't do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Gives you pause, though, doesn't it? What kind of words should you be speaking? Should they be of a serious nature? When you talk to someone about their faith, talk to someone about their lack of faith, What kind of words should you be using? Should it be those that just simply nod the head and you're thinking, well, they're going to go their way and do what they want anyway? And so you don't tell them the truth. What kind of words are we using when people are noticing you as an example? If we are to be an example, our words ought to be serious ones, ought to be marked by purity, ought to be marked by truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. But Paul also tells Timothy that people are looking at how you live, that is, in conversation, which means manner of life, that word behind that King James word, conversation, has to do sometimes with manner of life. In other places it's translated citizenship, which is another way to say manner of life. Your citizenship is in heaven. Paul describes what he means by in conversation. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, as the writer, Luke, speaks about the things that he had written about before, or what Jesus had been noted to do, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes this: "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." About how you live. What did he do? What did Jesus do? He was an example to us. It's about how you love, Paul writes, in charity. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. John gives us some very familiar words when he tells us about how we ought to love the brethren. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. You may not have ever laid your eyes on these words, so if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's about how you love. You see a need, you give. Take some time sometime to study how you are to live in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of love. Tells you what love is and how you ought to live having that idea of love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, there is a change here. For me, it's a startling one. It is a picture of the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 verse 16. The power to change one from a thief to a worker, from a taker to a giver. We ought to note what the apostle says here, Ephesians 4, verse 28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching how you live, what you say, what you do, and that includes your zeal. In spirit, Paul tells Timothy, consider the example of Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Likely a convert on the day of Pentecost or close to there, Stephen quickly is recognized as someone that you want in service because he is an example. Because of how he lives and what he says, Acts chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say, Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were not able to resist it. What kind of spirit did he have? A spirit of zeal. What kind of wisdom did he have? The wisdom of God passed down from him to him by the laying on of hands of the apostles. And your zeal and your spirit. The Christians who were scattered, they were ones who exhibited this very zeal. Imagine it, if you will, a great persecution coming. The one who would become the Apostle Paul, who was known for his great zeal, was putting men and women into prison. Some of them were put to death, such as Stephen. They wanted to kill this Christian movement. And so, the people were scattered. They went to connections far and wide. They went to places where they could live and make a living. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us that we don't have to worry. They didn't go and hide. Their spirit was this. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They had heard through the apostles. They had heard through Stephen. They had heard through the other apostles. That is, those that are not as famous as Peter was. They had heard the mighty works of God. They had heard the wisdom of God. They had heard the teachings of Jesus Christ. And what did they do when they were hurt? What did they do when they were in a position that other people would have gone and hidden and have laid low? But what did they do? They didn't do that. They went and preached the word. The kind of spirit that we're talking about was found in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The king had decided he needed to be glorified just a little bit more. And so he puts up this golden statue. It's a big, attractive thing. And he said that when you hear the music, you were, by law, to bow down to it. No ifs, ands, or buts. No one could get out of it, not even these people of God. So in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we have a confrontation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Hebrew servants, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the then-known world. Verse 16 reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or careless to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the kind of spirit that we are to have. That's an example that that Daniel wrote this down for us to read it thousands of years later and be encouraged to stand up when we should. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are an example, like Timothy was to be. The kind of attitude that it takes to preach in season and out of season. Paul said, be an example in your faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. He may well have been had in mind the faith of Abraham. Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. And being not weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He had been promised a child, and that child was coming, but he knew about the ways of things, that his body was old and Sarah's body was old. The odds were against them. But faith doesn't have anything to do with the odds. The word of God said that they were going to have a child. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I think I skipped verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The example is also Paul. Paul was a great example of the kind of faith that Timothy was to have. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Remember that these are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul written down for us. You remember yourselves many of the last words that people spoke to you. I remember back in 1988, my grandmother on my dad's side thanking me for some things that I had done for her the night before she passed. I remember that. Never will forget it. I would imagine that Timothy would never forget these words of Paul as he speaks about his coming end. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul expressed here that everything that he had been taught was true. The apostles in John chapter 14 received some comforting words. They needed comfort because Jesus says he's going to be taken away from them. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Faith is believing those things, as Peter put it later, those great and precious promises. And we spend our lives, and at the end of our lives, we still believe that Jesus is coming, that we're going to be raised from the dead, and that we're going to have a home in heaven. These are the things of faith that we are to believe. Paul describes the example as steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have that great chapter that includes that great treatise on the resurrection, that victory chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, because of the resurrection, we are to live our lives in a certain way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How shall we live our lives? In faith, believing what Jesus said, even when it doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. Just like Abraham. Just like Abraham believed that he was going to have a son, even though it looked like it never, humanly speaking, it was never going to happen. You know, he had that son. And he became the father of the people of Israel. We're also to be an example in purity. James 1, verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Part of pure religion, religion that cannot be gainsaid. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 9 through 11. "We become pure by leaving behind the sins of the flesh and by the blood of Jesus." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." At this point, verse 11, we might well, figuratively speaking, jump up and shout hallelujah. "And such were some of ye. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Want to be an example? You say, "I can't be an example. I've done such and so in the past. Bad things that no one would ever want me to be an example to them. And such were some of you." They were. They had done these evil things. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You could still be an example. Go on and be an example. Be an example of someone who leaves the sins of the flesh and goes toward purity. People need that example. Not that you should ever have been in those things, but people need to see that it can be done. And so, you stand up and you begin to be an example. We are to be examples. Timothy was commanded to be an example, but that implies that others were to follow his example and become examples. This comes down to you today. Think about the people around you and what they need. The people you work with, people that when you go to a family reunion, you know there are those there that do not do the things of God, that do not believe the Word of God or live by faith. They need someone to look to. Do they have that option with you? Be an example. If someone were to follow your lead, where would they end? I remember a sermon that I read by Gus Nichols. It's in his book of sermons if you ever wanted to look it up. And it goes something like this. If everyone lived the life that you live, if everyone studied their Bible like you study your Bible, if everyone lived by your example, what kind of church would this be? Would it be a weak one? Or would it be a strong one? That's a good question. And that's where you need to examine your life. Examine it so that you are in the faith. If someone were to follow your lead, where would they end? Heaven and blessing or hell and misery? If you're not the example you ought to be today, then answer the invitation. It may be that your sins are private and no one else knows, and you simply need to ask God for forgiveness and leave this place clean. It may be that you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins. It may be that your sins are a public matter, and you need to let people know that you've repented of your sins. Don't let this hour, this moment go by without making things right. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, why don't you stand, as we stand and sing, come and sit on one of these front pews.